Our Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that indeed, as you challenge us through the words of Jesus, that we listen carefully. Because indeed, the end times are here, and we have to be prepared for what lays ahead. So may your grace be upon us, and may your Holy Spirit reveal to us what you need us to learn. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been asking you all to pray for students, and we're doing a bit of a student ministry now. But I remember when I was a student myself, when I went to uni, my dad actually gave me the worst advice possible. He said to me when I was in year 12 in my Taylor's College, he said, "You just worry about this exam. When you go to uni, it'll be very easy." Of course, I discovered to my horror how wrong he was, because I did very badly in my first year, because I thought it would be easy. And the reason why, one of the problems I had when I went to uni was I didn't understand the system that was set up to test us. I thought if you read stuff and you just show that you have lots of knowledge in that area, you'll be okay to pass. But as I subsequently learned, it is not about what you know, but what others are saying. In other words, you have to quote this expert saying this and that expert saying that, and then you're supposed to come to a certain conclusion based on pros and cons, not what I say. And so when my essay was lack of footnotes or lack of bibliography, it wasn't because I didn't read them, but because I didn't quote them enough. So I did very badly because of that concept that I didn't seem to understand at the beginning. And of course, without the internet and all those things in those days, of course, a lot of things we were ignorant about, and I was certainly ignorant about that. When it comes to the end times, I think many Christians too have many misconceptions about how life in the future would be like. What do they need to know, or what do they need to do to get to heaven? Some think that because the bad past is behind them, only the good things remain. And so they coast along in their faith. Perhaps one of the things that attract them most at this time is the prosperity doctrine. That God wants to bless and bless and bless and bless, and you will be delivered from everything, even death, perhaps. I know of one pastor who goes around every funeral asking whether they like the loved ones, whether they like him to pray for that person to be resurrected. And yet when I look at his testimony, when that person was still alive, he never comes along and pray for that person's healing at all. Or that person was not healed because of his prayers. And yet he goes around telling people they can be resurrected anytime. I think that's a great disservice and a great misapplication of God's word. Because we're not asked to go around resurrecting people when it's not in God's will. But of course, if it's in God's will, but how can this person presume everything is in his will? Or others think that prophecies and sights and wonders are the way to go. I received a WhatsApp video not too long ago about a scene in Jerusalem. They were videoing this situation. They had a very strange cloud formation over Jerusalem, and to add to the sound effect, there was even some trumpet sounds. And either Jesus had really come and resurrected, raptured everyone, or we are all left here to face the tribulation. You make the call. But you see, so many people have different ideas, different concepts about the end times. And I think it's sad that we have not paid attention to exactly what Jesus has been saying in these passages that we've been studying recently. the true test of what it means to prepare for the end times. Not about stocking up water or digging up an underground shelter or even buying guns, which Jesus never said. But he said, you must be faithful to do this thing. And as I discovered in uni, and so many Christians still are yet to discover today, that the marker, the standard, the test is totally different. And despite the warning, the tip from Jesus 2,000 years ago, many Christians are still in the dark about what preparing for the end times is. And in today's message, the ultimate end time test, we can see this in chapter 25 today, isn't it? And yet, when we look back through the book of Matthew, we can see that there are many hints along the way as well. And yet, maybe we are still not catching it. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, what were the lessons there? Have we forgotten what the three temptations are? Jesus said to the devil in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live on bread alone." That is, money isn't everything. And yet, isn't it sad that so many of us, perhaps maybe not in this church, but so many of us have been caught up in the pursuit of chasing after money. So busy that they have no time to do God's work. Because they think maybe one day in the future, they could do it. Is that what the Bible says? That you could think about postponing his work? Or in chapter 4, verse 5, the second temptation, that throw yourself from this spire, the devil says to Jesus, and his angels will protect you. And yet Jesus understood his destiny, his life. And yet today, prosperity doctrine teaches that opposite, that God will protect you, God will always bless you, he will not let your foot be hurt. And yet Jesus rebuked the devil in that temptation, that all godly lives will be persecuted. Paul later reemphasizes this in 2 Timothy 3:12. And as Christians, over the next 300 years after Jesus, would come to discover that living the Christian life would involve paying a heavy price, even the price of giving up their life. Have been burned at the stake, or been fed to the lions, or been killed just because they profess the name of Jesus. How can we today not accept this fact that God has not called us to a life of abundance, but a life of obedience? And of course, if you obey God, that doesn't mean he doesn't give you abundance as well. But first things first, of course. Or even the third temptation, chapter 4, verse 8, that you can't flirt with earthly powers and get it all. You know, there are many of us doing the climbing the corporate ladder, being people of influence, getting up somewhere, getting a title or two or even three. But what does the Bible say? Even as Jesus rebuked the devil, my purpose is to fulfill God's plan here, not to flirt with earthly powers. I wonder whether that is your challenge as well. And of course, how can we forget chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." How can we not forget all these things and act on it? Last week, we were warned about in the three parables. First lesson last week was, don't relax, don't be complacent, don't be lazy, be on your guard, don't keep sinning, don't keep delaying, as though God doesn't know what's happening to you. or what you're doing. The second lesson we learned last week was that initial successes in your Christian life mean nothing. Lots of people start off well. When they become Christians, they're very enthusiastic. But they give up the fight after a while because things get a bit hard for them. Things get a bit boring even for them. The third lesson is stop blaming everything for your lack of fruits, for your lack of success in your spiritual life. And worst of all, stop blaming God for stopping you from growing. Because you and you alone are solely responsible for your walk with God, for your spiritual successes and your results in God. And so in today's passage, the third of this end times message by Jesus, Jesus isn't done yet. He tells us yet one more parable, one more defining test that shows whether you really get what it means to prepare for the end times. And as they say in America, this is a doozy. Do you know what's a doozy? Something special, unique, extraordinary. This is a real doozy of a test. And the test is very simple. He is going to separate us into sheeps. Sheep, there's no sheeps, because they are already plural, and goats. So let's look at the passage today, chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. So who are the sheep? We learn, and it's quite obvious in verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Notice what this test is about. 2 points I'd like to share with you today. Do you see people in need? You know, we are naturally resistant towards talking to strangers, don't we? And even people who are from our own background, we find sometimes a bit of difficulty to talk to people. But in this story, in this parable, Jesus gets down even worse, gives an even worse example. What if people are not of your same status? What if they are poorer than you? What if they are not as intelligent as you? What if they are doing something wrong? They were in prison. And as my favorite expression is, what if people smell different to you? Would you even want to talk to them? I think I told you the story before. In uni, I befriended one guy, which other Christians even shun. Why? Because you don't want to be close to him when he takes off his shoes. But I became his friend. Because I think taking off shoes and the smell that follows does not define a person. That's what's stuck with him. Why do Christians have such an aversion, a reluctance to be his friend? I find it strange that would happen. I wonder whether you have an experience like that too, that we have reluctance to talk to people of our same stature or status, and yet when it comes to people who are worse off than us, we really want to go our way to avoid them. That's the challenge for us today, isn't it? And I guess other challenges will be, I mean, there are many missions today asking for help in monetary and voluntary help. I wonder whether you are involved with any of these missions. Or do you yourself go to missions to help out those who are less fortunate than us? Do you sponsor a child, let alone communities? Has that always been in your thinking? We had an appeal for the recent Red Shield charity giving. I wonder whether we took some time out to think, at least think, about whether we want to take some time out to help raise some funds for those who are less fortunate than us. Or are we contented to stay where we are? You see, the irony of life is that we always think God will prepare us for that big test, that big exam. But as many students now discover, a lot of the structure of university is structured along small exams, little assignments to show to the lecturer whether you are following and understanding what he is teaching. I think that is the better way of finding out how students are progressing in their studies. And I think God is no different. He sends us not big tests, but small tests around the way to see whether we are following Him, to see whether we are getting His message. I wonder whether you are passing all these small tests, all these small challenges, which you may even deem insignificant or not even worthy of your time. That is the challenge before us. Well, the time is here. The tests have begun. If you look back, how have you progressed? How have you reacted to the little challenges that has come your way? Last week, we shared the video from Keith Green, and his key sentence in there was that Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't even get out of bed. I wonder whether in this cold weather we had some difficulty in getting out of bed as well. A little test for us again along the way of our life. Or will we let complacency, creeping complacency and creeping laziness start to come in and infect us and bind us from being effective? And even if you look at the passage today, and if you meet Jesus right now, I wonder whether you can even answer this simple question. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I won't ask this question, but I'll ask you in general. How many of you have been to a prison or to a place where people are incarcerated, as they like to say in America, where people are in prison, and visited someone? Well, if you haven't, you'll be in for a shock when Jesus asks you this question, isn't it? I was in prison and you came to visit me. And you say, I still haven't been to prison yet. Well, if you were literally serious about following God, I think you would be already making plans to see someone in prison. You see, I think that is the literal part. But really, I think Jesus is testing the limits of your willingness. The extent you're willing to go to follow Him, to do good to other people, to willingness to identify. Jesus was God and is God, and yet He became man for our sakes. He became limited in time and space so that He could come and rescue us, and yet we, who are already in this form, refuse to help others who are worse off. A great task by Jesus accomplished, a small task for us to accomplish, and yet a challenge. When will we start to do it? When will we start to rethink our priorities of life? And if really really, if Jesus were to take it literally and ask us, have you been in prison to visit me? What is your answer to him? How can we take this 2,000-year-old test and still fail today? Because we are not willing to stretch out of our comfort zone, to get out of our comfort zone, to do something different for the sake of Jesus. My friends, time is running out. I could have been not standing here today. Yesterday afternoon, I was driving down the road, Warrego Road, down to the Holmes Glen TAFE, and a car just suddenly came out at the last moment. And I always thought to myself, what would I do if it's really that sudden? All this time I had time to, you know, honk and all kinds of things. But I discovered my reaction. I just basically shouted out, like, it was such a big shock, and I had to swerve to avoid the car. But I could have been gone today, and this would be message would be delivered in absentia, as they say. Your time on earth is so uncertain. And yet we have so many plans to serve God at a later stage. Don't go from this world saying, I had plans for God. Go from this world saying, I have done everything for God. I wonder whether that is our thinking when time is so short and the test is on for us. But the bigger question here, the second point, is this. As Jesus himself reveals, do you see Jesus in them? Do you see the image of God in people, even the worst people? In verse 40 of chapter 25, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. I guess when we read this verse, we should be wondering, what is the mystery here? Why do we see Jesus in a beggar? Why do we see Jesus in a thief? Why do we see Jesus in someone who is intellectually disabled? How can Jesus be in these people? And I suggest to you, it is a spiritual mystery. We can reason that it's the image of God in people. We can reason that God loves everyone. But ultimately, it is a mystery. But I think the other thing is that God is saying he's also observing your heart. He's observing what your intent, your motives, your objectives of life are. You see, you may say all the Christian things. Many people come to church and they say nice things to one another. But what is their heart? Are they going to go out from this building and they're going to practice what God's word tells them to do? Are they going to do it? Or they're going to just put it back in their pockets and come another Sunday and nothing ever changes. Nothing ever changes. This would be a problem. And Jesus is warning the people, I am looking at you. I am observing you right now. I'm seeing what you're doing to your fellow men and women. And I will judge you accordingly on that day. So what is your heart? What does your heart reveal about you? Are you going to start exercising compassion and even showing real passion for the lost? Or are you going to bide your time, your money, your resources for that big test that may never come? Because the little test that has already come, you have failed throughout. And the test for us is this: every day, what won't you do
for Jesus.
Don't you see? Don't you care? All the people sinking down. That's the song that we heard last week. The more I think about this, I think it's about, are we prepared to sacrifice for Jesus? That is the big question here. You see, the word sacrifice may be more complex than we think. Sacrifice is not defined by giving away our excess food or excess money or spare cash to help the hungry. It's not about going for 40-hour famine, you know, by World Vision to go without food for 40 hours and to raise funds. It's far more than that. Because you shouldn't be thinking of doing symbolic acts, but rather doing consistent acts of compassion. And yet, most of us are reduced to waiting for the big test when things happen, and yet the small tests are coming to test us. Sacrifice is also helping strangers on the streets when you're late or don't even have time. I wonder lately, what is your testimony? You know, whenever I try to have a testimony time here, very few people come up. And sure, some of you are shy. That's fair enough. But possibly the other reason why people don't come up here for testimony is because we have done absolutely nothing. Nothing to glorify God. And those of you who are shy, you're excused. But those of us who have done nothing, this is the test for us now. Are you willing to sacrifice something for someone at any time so that you have a testimony to share at any time too? It is a sacrifice to help those who are less fortunate than us. It is a sacrifice to go to prison. And if you know your prisons, they are usually located far away from civilization because they don't want escaped prisoners to come and disturb the people. I could say that I used to go to prison because actually I had a property in Pentridge prison not too long ago. But that prison, of course, is closed down. But that was closed down because it was too close to population, and besides, the land value had gone up immensely. But I did go once to the Mary Bernong Detention Center. One of my previous churches had ministered to this person. He was from Asia. And in a fit of anger, he had taken out a knife and stabbed someone. He didn't kill the person, but he was in prison for that offense. And now that he's finished prison, he was about to be deported. And we visited him at the detention center. He was a remorseful person. I wonder whether you've visited a prison to talk to a prisoner. I've also gone to hospitals where the delinquent children are being kept. Security are there to make sure the children doesn't escape. I even remember when I was much younger, my dad used to be involved in prison ministry in Malaysia. He worked with a pastor, an old Chinese man, who always wear all white. And he would go to these prisons. His name was Pastor Yim, he calls him. And he loved to minister to the tough inmates. And of course, my mom didn't like it because, you know, when these prisoners were released from prison, they would come to our house and ask for some help, like a halfway house. And my mom wasn't too keen to have all these people coming to the house. But I think her fears were misplaced because the ministry is long past and nothing happened to us. You see, but this pastor, why he made an impression on me was because he was a very persistent fellow. He never gave up. He had no resources. He was just an ordinary Chinese man who was determined and who always wear white. He always had a joke or two to disarm the prisoners. They will often ask him, and I'll say this in first in Cantonese, "咩教最好啊?" Which is the best religion? And he always replied them, "瞓覺最好." Sleeping is the best, which is a play on words. Because they know what he's standing for, isn't it? They know that he is going to preach Christianity to them. But he will always, so if you heard this joke for the first time, I've heard that in the 70s from him. But he would do all this. And I remember one time he had to raise funds to buy apples for the prisoners for the New Year, for Chinese New Year. And of course, he didn't have money, but somehow the crates and crates of apples were delivered to my place, my house, and was sent out to the prisoners. I was just amazed to see so many apples. Up to that stage, I had not seen so many apples before. Or when the prisoners wanted to get baptized, and of course, in a prison in Malaysia, it's not a very friendly to baptism faith, you know. So they had to bring in an inflatable boat and fill it up with water and baptize the prisoners there. So the first time I heard that time that you get a boat not to keep the water out, but to keep the water in so that the prisoners could be baptized. And that's why we have this thing here. It's from the prison ministry inspiration, right? When we get baptized, then Alvin was the first to use it. You have set the record there. You see, what drives a man like Pastor Yim? Why will he do all these things that he knows prisoners would take advantage of him? Because you see, he loves people and he's willing to go the second, the third, even the fourth mile with them. We may not do as great as Pastor Yim did, but at least we could do something. So what have you done? What have you done to pass this ultimate end times test before Jesus comes to separate you as a goat or a sheep? It's little wonder that Paul in Romans 12:1 challenges his readers that in light of God's great mercy and grace, you know, we have experienced great mercy and grace and love from God, haven't we? And yet, what is our response? What is our reaction to God? Paul's answer in verse 1 of chapter 12 is, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform anymore or any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What does a living sacrifice mean? One of the early things I heard from a lot of Bible teachers is that a living sacrifice means this sacrifice can crawl off the altar. Which means to say it is a daily battle. It is a weekly battle. It is a monthly and a yearly and a forever battle to stay on the altar to be a sacrifice. Because a dead sacrifice will not crawl off the altar. And I remember telling you guys when I was in secondary school, we did experiments on frogs. We had to dissect frogs. So we had to catch frogs. But the short story of it was, unfortunately, one of the frogs on one of the tables was not anesthetized properly. And after the skin was opened up and pinned back, and LED, you like this because you like to dissect stuff, the frog woke up and started to crawl off the table. And the students shouted out to the teacher, teacher, what do I do? What do I do? The frog is escaping. And the frog is like all in pieces, right? Everything is coming out, right? It's like, how do you stop the frog from crawling away? It's like, you take the knife and just stab it down there in the middle and just stab it to the table. But yeah, it was a pretty gruesome sight. But you see, even more gruesome, perhaps, are the sight of us crawling off the altar of God. That we refuse to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God. That is a sad thing, isn't it? When we let reluctance, tensions, disagreements, even, you know, I get a lot of feedback, and quite a few of you disagree with me in my messages. And that's fine, because I'm not God. But why would you fight against Jesus? Why would you fight against his message to you? Why would you fight and go against what he tells you to do? You can't win the battle with God. You may win the battle, an argument with me, but you can't win the battle, an argument with God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus is but to trust and obey. Until we truly understand, until we truly and deeply carry out what he's told us to do because of what he's told us, we will unfortunately remain a goat, and always a goat will we be. Perhaps another point about sacrifice is that it involves a lot of patience. There's been another video circulating on WhatsApp about Chinese people mistreating their older relatives and parents. They were hitting them, and one man was punching and even using a chair, you know, just like WWF, and bashing over the heads of the old person. And of course, everybody started to give comments condemning such acts of violence against the elders, such disrespect. But the strange thing is, when I saw that video, I wrote a note to give a perspective, not to defend, but to give a perspective of why people do that. You see, because what you don't see in that video is what caused those people to snap. What caused these people to resort to violence, to hit out at their elders? And I'm reminded about my own grandmother. Because when I was growing up, she became quite senile. And she would do things to us that was very difficult to take. She would hide things from us. And we couldn't find things. And so if we couldn't find things, we would have to ask her, and she would very proudly bring out the thing after a long while of searching. And we couldn't get into her head that, you know, this is a bad thing to do, but what could we do? But the worst situation happened when one day I walked past the storeroom. You see, that storeroom had always been locked. Not because of security, but because we didn't want to let my grandma go in there to rumble through, go through the things and take things and hide things. But the door had accidentally been unlocked. And through that half little bit of opening, I could hear some groanings and some moanings from behind the door. I thought that was a very strange sound. I've never heard that before. So I opened the door a bit more. And the sight that I saw was truly horrifying, because the whole floor was red in color. Blood was on the whole floor. My grandma had climbed up a flimsy chair to reach out to something high and fell down and split her head open. And I discovered that before she bled to death. How do you cope with an old person who persistently and consistently tests your patience. And I could identify that in that video when I watched it. Maybe those people had tried their best over and over. And you know, when people get older, they get senile, they get all kinds of habits, and just makes the person snap. But I guess when it comes to sacrifice, the same challenge appears to us. Are we running out of patience so easily that we can't put up with these things and these people anymore? That we've been consistently sharing the gospel to our neighbors or our friends and they never seem to have any reaction. And so we give up. And then something terrible happens to them. And we thought, why didn't we persist? Where is our patience? Not only in sharing, but more importantly, in prayer. I wonder whether there's someone on your list right now that you have persistently prayed for that person daily for the last 5, 10, 20 years. Not expecting a sudden miracle, but expecting God to move in His right time. I wonder whether we have that patience, that sacrifice of time and effort to do this. You see, the test of the sheep and the goats is also about a test of your enduring power in reaching out to people. I helped that fella, the guy with the shoes that that no one wants him to take off. I reach out to all the people, and you know, the strange thing, the Christians in my church, my uni fellowship thought, I like these people. I said, it's not whether I like these people. It's because God tells us to reach out to everyone. People who are not friendly to God, people you don't like, we have to reach out to everyone. Don't choose the friends who like you. Be friends with people who doesn't know God, who needs God, in whatever circumstances. And be persistent about it. Be patient about it. Especially in prayer. God tells us, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. I wonder whether this is the test that we have yet to understand fully. Because the end times is not about knowing a certain prophecy, or it's about doing this or doing that, or it's not about storing up water or whatever. It's about, are you faithful to help those who are less fortunate than you, so that the gospel of God may reach out to them? And you know, there's a strange twist to why God asks us to always help people who are less fortunate. You see, because the people who are higher than us, they are the people who are the most proud, because they have achieved something, haven't they? They have got something in life that they don't want to give up. But Jesus is saying, there are so many people you can reach out. And if you help people less fortunate, they are more likely, more willing to believe in the gospel. So go and do these easy things first. And then try to reach out to those people with, especially now we say in Malaysia, those people with the Birkins or the expensive bags. Don't worry about the rich and all these people. The gospel shall come to them. But they are more stubborn. Reach out to those who see that your help is important for them to know Christ. This is the test. This is the task before us now. And the last point is this. Notice Jesus says, when the King comes. Isn't that an interesting title he gives to himself? When the King comes. There's a hidden warning here, isn't it? The King here is not that Jesus who is that tame person, that nice little Jesus that, that loves everyone, that's compassion on everyone, that say, you know, I'll give you yet another chance and another time and give you opportunities to change. No. This is the king who will come to sit in judgment. And there is no more time to change. There is no more time to repent. There is no more time to do good. When the king comes, he will be the powerful judge. He will be, if you like, the ultimate avenger. And the king will be unrecognizable to you because he will be fearsome. He will be coming in awesome power and strength. And when you see him, it's not that his force field will knock you away, but because suddenly you realize you are naked before him. All your motives, all your reasons, all the things that you wanted to give excuses to God, suddenly all will be melted away because you have nothing, no excuse to offer to God for everything you have not done. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords shall come again, and he will separate the sheep and the goats, the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Where will you be on that day? Where will you be? Are you going to be the sheep or the goat? A 2,000-year-old warning. Surely, it has taken its time to permeate and percolate down to your very depths by now, hasn't it? That you know that you should be proactively doing all these things. Because when the king comes, it will be too late. Let's pray. Father, we may be complacent yesterday, but now with this test, are we ready to take it today? And Lord, even as our uni students face important exams over the next few weeks, all of us have this test to face, the test of being a sheep or a goat. And yet, how many of us will be faithful to you to the very end? How many of us will be patient enough to continue to witness and to be kind and to be compassionate to others? How many of us will be willing to give it up to help others and to even lay down our lives so that we will be a constant living sacrifice for your sake? Father, we may fail a lot of tests on this earth, but this is one test that we cannot afford to fail. We cannot be in the goats on that judgment day. We cannot. It's just too hard for us to accept then. So Lord, help us today. Revive us today to be your willing servants. Lord, grant us your grace that we may always follow your will. And we pray all this now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We'll have our closing video first, and then I'll carry on with the communion. Today's video is another song from Keith Green. And appropriately enough, he has been challenged by this passage in chapter 25 about the sheep and the goats. And in a solo performance, this is his song for us to think about. Let's listen to his song.
the Son of Man comes, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit on his glorious throne, and he shall divide the nations before him, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall put the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And he shall say to the sheep, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you came to me. Thank you. Enter into your rest." Shall answer him. Yes, they shall answer him. And they'll say, "Lord, when were you hungry, Lord, and we gave you something to eat? Lord, when were you thirsty? Can't remember. And we gave you drink. When were you naked, Lord, and we clothed you? Or Lord, when were you a stranger and we invited you in? I mean, we invited lots of people in. But Lord, I'd never forget that face. Lord, when were you sick and we visited you? Or in prison and we came to you? Lord, tell us. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Oh yes. Inasmuch as you've done it to the very least of my brethren, oh, you've done it. You've done it unto me. Enter into your rest." Then he shall turn to those on his left, the goats. "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, out in the cold, in exposure, and you sent me away. I was a stranger and I knocked at your door, but you didn't open. You told me to go away. I was sick, racked in pain upon my bed, and I begged and prayed and pleaded that you'd come, but you didn't. I was in prison. You'd come. I heard your programs on the radio and read your magazines, but you never came. Depart from me. Lord, there must be some mistake. When? Lord, when? I mean, when were you hungry, Lord? and we didn't give you something to eat. Lord, when were you thirsty and we didn't give you a drink? I mean, that's not fair. Well, would you like something now? One of the angels want to go out and get the Lord a hamburger and a Coke? Yeah. Oh, you're not hungry. Yeah, I lost my appetite too. Lord, when were you naked? I mean, that's not fair either, Lord. We didn't even know what size you wear. Lord, when were you a stranger, Lord? You weren't one of those creepy people that used to come to the door, were you? Oh, Lord, that wasn't our ministry, Lord. We just didn't feel led, you know? But Lord, Lord, when were you sick? What did you have anyway? Well, at least it wasn't fatal. Oh, it was? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I would have sent you a card. Lord, just one last thing we want to know. When were you in prison, Lord? Well, what were you in for anyway? I had a friend in Leavenworth. Enough! Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Depart from me. And these shall go away into everlasting fire, but the righteous into eternal life. And my friends, the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to the scripture, is what they did and didn't do.